things I enjoy at amusement park are the roller coasters. I've enjoyed them time and time again. I still enjoy them now. I love that great rush of wind. Part I don't like is the anticipation. You know what I mean? Click, 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 click. As you're going up the hill, that one I'm like, oh, just let's hurry and get this over. I love the part when you get to the top and you go down and whoosh and it turns you upside down and turns you sideways. I love roller coasters that go fast. I love roller coasters that are wooden. I love roller coasters that you stand up on. And yes, I've been on those. And I love roller coasters, but not always. When I was younger, I wasn't allowed to go on roller coasters. And so the only thing available when you're younger are those special places at the amusement park. We know it as the fun house. You remember that? Now, near where I grew up, there was a fun house that had all these really interesting pieces to try and fool your senses. Like the stairs that you walked up were not really stairs. They moved as you walked on them. And you were kind of like wobbly all the way up. And then there's the gangplank you walked on. It bounced as you walked across. And then remember the room that you got in? The whole room was spinning, except for you, but it sure felt like you were spinning as you were going through it. And then near the end, they had the room of mirrors. You remember those? You walk in them and life is unique and different when you go in. You walk up to one and your head is massively large and the rest of your body's not. The next one, you have this real long body and your head really is tall. And then of course the third one, your legs are really tall and the rest of you is not. You get a different perspective depending on which mirror you look into. Now I share this with you because the parable we're looking at today, the parable of the prodigal son, is the same thing. No matter which angle you look at, it's like a different mirror you've looked into, a different lens you've looked at. There are so many different angles of this parable. You can look at it from the father's viewpoint, from the younger son viewpoint, from the elder son viewpoint. You can look at it viewpoint of the hearers. Many different ways of which you can experience this parable. Because of that, we're not going to do this parable in 1 week. We're going to take 3 weeks to look at it. Today we're going to look at the story of the youngest son, for whom the parable is named, the prodigal. Next week we're going to look at the father. And the third week we're going to look at that elder son. We have to address that. In fact, after the early service, as we were walking to the coffee hour, someone said, "What about that younger son?" I said, "Come in 2 weeks and I'll tell you all about it." But not beforehand. That is a secret. So, interestingly enough, most parables are not like this. You know, parable is a historical story that's not historically tied. In other words, it could have taken place, but it did not. It fit the era of the day, but is not an event from the era of the day. For instance, I could say someone was in Hagerstown, walking down West Washington Street when they saw. And that would be, it's worth historically tied, but it's not historically true. Because a parable is not meant to be a real story. It's meant to be something that you can relate to that tells you something about God. Literally, the definition of a parable is that it's an earthly story, it has a heavenly meaning. And so when we look at this parable, we're going to look at the heavenly meaning. We're going to take 3 weeks to do it. As I said, most parables, there is one facet to it. For instance, Dave referenced the two parables immediately preceding this in Luke chapter 15. A lost sheep. And with the lost sheep, what's the parable tell us? God's looking for you. If you're lost, he sends people to find you, specifically in the church. Parable two of that story is the coin that's lost. God's looking for you. And if God will search the house to find you, that has a singular purpose. The story of the sower, the parable of the sower. A person went out to sow. Scattered seed. Singular purpose of that story? How do you receive the word of God in your heart? But this parable is uniquely different. It does not have one facet. It has many. George Buttrick, which was a seminary professor at the seminary I went to, Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, before I went there, he served there in the 30s, had a statement about this parable. And he said this, I'm going to put on my glasses so I can read it properly. He said, when our clever science has been forgotten, when all other stories fail, when the earth waxes old like a garment, this story will still be young. It will have the power to untangle our unrivaled lives. It will still win us to our heart's true home. Now, he said that in 1930. You do the math, that was a number of years ago. How true that is. This parable has a timeless quality about it. Jesus painted a picture of which we all can relate. It's a picture of families. And that one in the family who always seemed to have a different viewpoint than all of us. It's a story about freedom and a young person looking for freedom. It's a story about a young person and what they want out of life, and they want it now. They don't want to have to wait for it. It's a story about everyone's need for God and God searching for us. The universal appeal in this story is found in the younger son. I've worked with youth of this church 27 years, specifically since 1983. I've worked with the youth in a variety of ways. And many times when a youth has an issue, it does relate around issues of independence. They think they need more freedom than what their parents give them. They think they need more things than what their parents has afforded to them. They want more experiences, and their parents are trying to protect them from those experiences. And that's what we find in this story. We find in this story about a young man who's struggling for freedom. Freedom from his father. But we must be careful that we don't put our 21st century view on this story that took place back in the first century. As I mentioned, parables historically tied. They're not historically real, but they're historically tied. What we hear as a young man yearning for freedom, the hearers of Jesus' day would have heard something radically different. They wouldn't have heard about a young man wanting to be on his own. They would have heard about a young man who was incredibly, horribly rude to his father. See, normally what happened in Jewish families was that the parents took care of the younger persons, and as those young people got older, they would then take care of their parents. And they would live together in a clan, family-type atmosphere all the way until their parents died. When their parents died, the estate would be given to the children. And in this case, where we have two children, the older would have gotten 2/3 of the estate, and the younger would have gotten 1/3 of the estate. But the thought is, always, the families stick together. And then as you grow older, you take care of those who are older and those who are younger. We now call that the sandwich generation. Many of us are stuck in that, right? We have elderly parents and we have younger people we're watching out for. That was normal Jewish thought. That's what you did. So when Jesus told this story of a young person trying to break out of his parental authority, that's not what the hearers heard. They heard of a young man telling his dad, I wish you were dead. Because that's what the son's asking. He's asking for his inheritance now. Not later on, after you passed away. The younger son said, I want you to be gone so I can get what is mine. So the hearers of Jesus' day would have looked at this person not as someone striving for their independence, but someone who is a very, very negative example of what a young person would get. We call it the prodigal. In reality, that's exactly what it is. The definition of prodigal is exceedingly and recklessly wasteful. That's what this young man is. He took his inheritance, 1/3 of the estate. And what did he do with it? Does he invest it? No. Does he go and get the iPhone 10? I think that's the one coming out, right? 11? 12? Whatever's next? No, he didn't do that. In fact, all we hear from what Dave read earlier is he spent it on dissolute living. The translation for that is he was wild. don't mean, well, I'm crazy, like, hey, let's dance down the street. Oh, no. No, not wearing togas. No, none of that. Oh, no. He spent it, his inheritance, on crazy living. Parties, wildness. He had lots of friends then. The older brother assumed he also had some, you know, spending time with the ladies of the evening. That's what the older brother assumed happened. We don't know, but we know he wasted it away. He wasted away in such an effect to what was left. He was poor. No friends. No buddies now to hang out with. And he's got to find a job. And he's stooped so low, he's now feeding pigs. In that society, the worst thing you could do is to be attached to a hog. They considered the pig the dirtiest of all animals, not just one of them, the dirtiest of all the animals. In fact, the Talmud, which is a teaching moment out of Jewish literature, said, it said, cursed is the one who breeds swine. And so what we find here is a young man who's taken the gifts given to him and wasted them completely away. They're gone, there's nothing left. The end result is he stooped emotionally low now too. He's gone to a place in which he probably thought to himself, I would never, ever have done that. He's now at a place in which he's now done what he never said he would do. He's now feeding swine, tending swine, doing things that offend his inherent Jewishness. This story of the prodigal son is really a grander story. That's what I meant when I say you look at it and you see from all different angles. It's really the story of us, humans, and us taking what God has given to us and wasting it away. It's a story of Adam and Eve. You know, they were given great gifts in the garden. They had it made, and they wasted it away. It's a story of the kings of Israel, the ones who were given the responsibility to take care of Israel, to take care of Judah, to make certain that God's good gifts were not ruined. And what did they do? They wasted them away. That's what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the story of us. That's the story of the prodigal son. God has given us great gifts. And sometimes we misuse them. God has given us incredible gifts, and sometimes we selfishly say they're ours and ours alone. That they somehow inherently came into us, God had nothing to do with it, and we're going to use it how we see fit, not how God has asked us to use them. This is a story about all of us humans. Where God says, I give you what you need for living, use it appropriately for humankind. Use it to demonstrate God's compassion. There's an episode out of MASH. I used to watch MASH all the time. It's on a different time. I can't watch it now. And there was a character in MASH called Charles Emerson Winchester III. Okay? Remember, he always said III. He took over for Tracker John, if you remember. And there was a time in the MASH episode where he's working in the operating room. He's a very arrogant doctor. And as he's working, Father Mulcahy, which is the Catholic priest, is standing nearby praying after his particularly difficult surgery. Afterwards, as they're cleaning up and Charles is taking off his gown, he turns to Father Mulcahy, and I'm going to get the quote exactly. He said, save your prayers, Father. My skill is what will save this patient. To which Father Mulcahy replied, I know. It was your skill that I was praying for. That's us humans. We've been given something great. And sometimes we think it's ours. And ours alone. The prodigal son shows that. The inheritance that comes down from the father, he thinks is his and his alone. In reality, God gave it to us for a reason, for a purpose. So that we don't just go out on our own to use it. No, we use it in benefit, not only to us. Mind you, your skills are there for you to use for your benefit, but it's there also for us to use it for humanity at large. For those who are in our sphere of love, your family, and those who are in our sphere of influence, our friends, and those who are our sphere of those we know, those acquaintances, it's meant for us to use them, the skills, the gifts and talents, for the giving back to humanity. Now in the story, we find the prodigal. He has come home, right? The question is, what brought him home? What brought him home to God, to his father? Was it a sermon? We don't have one recorded in the Bible. Was it possibly a friendly local sheriff who said, you need to go home? Was it a friend? Remember, his friends all left him. No. According to the Bible, what brought the prodigal home? The quote that Dave read earlier, he came to himself. That's a Jewish idiom or a phrase, meaning he finally realized his true purpose. That he now is to come back to what God created him to be. And that moment is a moment of repentance, where the prodigal is on this path here, which is away from God, and then he makes a turn. He repents of that, and he turns towards God. He turns away from that which was destructive, and he turns towards that which is helpful and wholesome. He turned away from himself and turned towards his father, which in the story is God. That's what brought the prodigal back home. The prodigal demonstrates the plight of us humans, the tendency on our part to forget, which we all did, that we're made in God's image. That God made us with inherent skills to be used, yes, for our benefit, but also for the benefit of the world around us. And the son, in ragged clothing, because that's what appears in the story, beaten down by life, come to himself and starts heading back home. That's the sad part of the story, is he had to go through all that to get to the realization. He had to crash on the pavement and literally burn up so he could realize, this isn't what I was made for. And as he's coming home, looks like he's defeated, he's beaten, he's almost wasted away. Who sees him coming? The Father. And the father just doesn't wave and say, come. The father comes running to him. I'd share more about that, but that's next week's sermon. We can continue on with this, but I don't want to run into your football time or your lunch time or whatever time comes next. We'll save that for next week. This God, who could be argued, is prodigal in nature as well, because he spends love and gives love incredibly. Come next week. We'll talk about him. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the amazing way our love is found in you. How you pour that out to us. How you demonstrated us that the core of living is to love you with all who we are, and then in response to that, we love our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you, Lord God, for that. For the gift of purpose and meaning. For the gift of our skills that we're to use for you. For this gift of demonstrating you've saved us. We thank you for Jesus, who not only modeled that in his life, but died so that we would have life. In his name we pray. Amen.